The Christian life is this ongoing lesson in the classroom of God. And the first lesson that he's going to teach us today is how to be content. How to be content with God in every situation. So if you have your Bible, let's look in the book of Exodus, starting in chapter 15 and verse 22. This is what God's word says. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which in Hebrew means bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandment and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, and there was 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by our meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, like the people of Israel thousands of years ago, we have been rescued. We have been delivered from slavery, not slavery from an oppressive government necessarily, but a slavery of our own making. Shackles that we've put on our hands and our feet, Lord, as we have shackled ourselves to other gods, other things that have enslaved us, that have ensnared us, that have kept us from the good God that you are. And you have rescued us through Jesus Christ. You've come for us, and we thank you for that. And today, Lord, as we think about our lives, we think about something that we struggle with so much, and that is contentment. God, we get so discontent with our lives. We get so discontent, really, with you, our God, our King, our Savior. And Lord, would you teach us contentment? Lord, we know it's not something that I can teach in 30 minutes on a Sunday, Lord. It's something that you have to teach us with a lifetime of time in the wilderness, in the classroom, Lord, but we just ask that you would move us forward, that you would give us something today, each person what they need to hear, that you would challenge us from your word, that you would direct us, that you would bring us back maybe to you. In Christ's name, amen. So as I said, these people are going through the wilderness. They're going to go through the wilderness for 40 years. And it's kind of like Wilderness University. It's a time where God he's taking them to school. He's teaching them what it means to walk with him. And there's this very first important lesson, which is contentment. How to be content with God in whatever situation they find themselves in. And we need to learn that lesson too, don't we? I'll just say that one more time. We need to learn the lesson of contentment, don't we? Yeah, we're Americans. We struggle with contentment. We want everything. And so the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, we studied the book of Philippians some time ago. And in chapter 4, he makes this amazing statement. He says, "I have learned in whatever situation to be content. He said, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. Contentment means to be satisfied with God no matter what our circumstances are. Contentment is not a pill that you take. You take it at night and you wake up in the morning very happy. Contentment is a lesson. You heard it from the Apostle Paul. I have what? Learned. I have learned how to be content. It's taken many years. And just as God took the people of Israel through Wilderness University, he needs to take us to this school, doesn't he? Teach us contentment. And so let me give you three keys today for contentment from this passage. Three keys. Number one is this: recall often. Recall often how God rescued me from slavery. Recall often how God rescued me from slavery. Look back at your Bibles, if you would, just for a second. Verse 22 says this: and Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Look at verse 24. And the people grumbled against Moses. They complained, saying, what shall we drink? Where's the water, man? They were frustrated. You ever had this experience? I've had this experience where maybe you go to a conference, or you go to a great worship service, you go to a camp, and maybe at that camp, for the first time in your life, you experience a Christ-exalting, unashamed worship of the Son of God, like you've never experienced. And there's a preacher there, and he speaks directly to you as if he's reading your mail. He knows exactly what's going on in your life, and you make a decision, maybe for the first time, to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior and trust in what he did for you on the cross. Or maybe you made some other commitment to follow Christ in some area of your life, maybe your family, and that you would get your priorities straight in your family. And then what happens? You come back home, and your life goes back to how it was before. Just as impatient, just as discontent, just as anxious. How many days did it take for Israel to revert back? I read in verse 22, 3 days. Three stinking days. Okay, they were by the Red Sea. They were praising God. They were singing the song of Moses. I don't even know what the tune was, but here are the words. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds? And now they're complaining to Moses, what is there to drink around here? Looks like a desert. Doesn't look like the promised land to me. They're complaining. They've become discontent with God. Why are they discontent? Because they couldn't see God's provision in their present circumstance. Could they? They couldn't see it. And we must be careful not to measure God's love or his goodness based on our circumstances either. God is above our circumstances. And this is really important. When you can't see God's provision in the present, remember his faithfulness in the past. When you can't see God's provision in the present, remember his faithfulness in the past. Well, let's just say it a different way. Recalling past grace gives us faith to have put our faith in future grace. Past grace helps us put our faith in God for future grace that we can't see. What happened in Exodus? What happened? They go to this place called Marah, and the water there is bitter. They can't drink it. And so Moses prays to God, and he sees this log, and God says, throw that log in the water. And so he does, and the water becomes sweet, and the people can drink the water now. And so what's the significance of that? Why? That seems a little strange. Well, you got to remember this, that Israel has seen God do a lot of things with water, hasn't he? They've seen God, the first plague, turn the Nile into blood. How did God do that? Well, he did it miraculously, but he told Moses, he touched it with his staff. Then later, what brings the people out and saves the people is what Moses lifts up that wooden staff, and the waters of the Red Sea, they part. God's done a lot with water. And by throwing the water, throwing the log into the water, the people are to remember how God has saved them in the past. They're supposed to remember his past faithfulness when they can't see his present provision. John Newton, he is the writer of that famous hymn, Amazing Grace. I don't think there's anybody that hasn't heard the song Amazing Grace. Newton had a really dark past. He had been a drunken sailor. He had been a part of the African slave trade. He was ashamed of it later in his life. But there's a point when he was a sailor that God got a hold of him and he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And after some wrestling, he actually became a pastor in this little place called Olney. It's in England. And he would go on to minister in Olney for 50 years. He was a profound preacher. I mean, quite a wordsmith. He was called Little Whitfield. If you know anything about the Great Awakening, George Whitfield was that great preacher that had a booming voice that could, his voice could be heard from, a mile, they say. And they called this man, John Newton, Little Whitfield, because he had great speaking abilities. He would go on to write many hymns. He would go on to be a part of the abolition of the slave trade, along with a man named William Wilberforce. And he did many great things, but in his little attic study in Olney, the place that he would prepare his sermons, he put a reminder of where he came from, okay? Because he never wanted to forget where God had taken him from. And who is this man right here? I have no clue. I found this picture on the internet. I don't even know who this guy is. I just took this picture to show you what the study looked like, and I couldn't find a picture without somebody in it. So this is John Newton's study. Who is this guy? I don't know. But on the back of the wall, right above the fireplace, he has two verses written there. One is from Isaiah. It says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable." And then it says, "But," and he quotes Deuteronomy 15, "but thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman or a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." As this man for 50 years is sitting there, preparing his messages in the study, he wanted to look up occasionally and remember this verse. Remember that he used to be a wretched man. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He wanted to remember, although he was highly favored by God, he wanted to remember where he came from. He wanted to never forget it. He would say at the end of his life, some of his last words, he would say, "I'm old and I can't remember much, but I remember two things. I remember that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." We should often recall how God rescued us. And I don't know how you can do that. Maybe you can do it through journaling where you write down what God has been doing in your life. Maybe it's through telling your story to somebody about how God changed your life, how God saved you. Maybe you can find some ways to mark those moments of significant growth in your Christian journey. Maybe it's just by coming and gathering with God's people on a Sunday. Do you know why we gather on Sundays? It's because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, giving us new life, giving us a new hope. Maybe you would come on a Sunday. Every Sunday you come, you remember that Christ died for me. For a wretch like me, Christ died. I need Christ. And come and exalt him on Sundays. That's why we gather together, to remember. To remember. Number two, recognize that this world is not my home. The second key to contentment, recognize that this world is not my home. You know, the people of Israel, they're going to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. But the wilderness is not their final destination. No. It's the promised land. It's the land of Canaan, this land flowing with milk and honey, this place where God's presence is going to dwell. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher, used to call the wilderness the Oxford and Cambridge for God's students. They were just passing through to get an education about how to walk with God, how to live in his presence. But that's not their final destination. They're just pilgrims passing through a foreign land. And similarly for Christians, we are called to be pilgrims. It's the pilgrim principle in the New Testament. We are not of this world. We are just passing through. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, if you've never read that great chapter, you should read it or read it again. Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews tells us about all these men and women from long ago. I mean, men like Abraham and Moses and Noah and others that are not so well known. But it tells us about how they believed in God, how they trusted in God, although they couldn't see what God promised them in their lifetime. They still had faith to believe and to trust. And this is what it says in the book of Hebrews. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, for they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And we as followers of Christ, this is who we're supposed to be, strangers and aliens on the earth. We're supposed to be pilgrims. We're just passing through. And of course, as we pass through, we're trying to share the hope of Jesus Christ with as many people as we can while we're passing through. But this is not our final destination. We have our eyes set on another home. We're homebound. We're Canaan bound. We're trying to get to the promised land. We want to make it to a city whose architect and whose builder is not man, but God. That's where we're trying to go. We want to have a heavenly mindset, an eternal perspective. In Exodus 15:27, you can look back at your Bible, this is what it says. It says, then Israel came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped by the waters. So after God gives them this command that precedes this, he gives them this rule, this statute, and he says, you know, trust me, obey my voice, listen to me. He takes them to this oasis in the desert. And look what it says. How many springs are there? There are 12 springs of water. One for every tribe of Israel. How many palm trees are there? 70 palm trees. Why 70? Well, you know, in the Bible, 7 is a number of perfection. It's this picture. He didn't bless them with this oasis so they could go, woo-wee, we have arrived. Look at these springs. There's 12 of them. Perfect. One for each family. We got these palm trees to sit under. We have arrived. This must be the promised land. No. He gave them this oasis so they could get a picture of a little bit of what the promised land would be like. And listen to me just for a second. God, he brings these blessings into our life. He even brings us into these seasons of blessing. You ever known one of those seasons of blessing where it seems like everything is going right? He brings us into these seasons, and in these seasons you can say, wow, I've got the job I've always wanted. I've got the family I've always wanted, the perfect wife, the children, the 2.5 children, and the two-car garage, and what are all the other things? I've got everything that I've wanted. And God would say, wait. This is not it. This is not the promised land yet. Every blessing in our life is just a pointer to a greater promised land, a greater blessing that we are to receive. We have not arrived yet. These are just shadows of what's to come. You know, that's what C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, and we're going to watch one of the movies that was made off that book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, for our family night coming up in a few weeks. And in that book, he calls this world the Shadowlands. The Shadowlands, because everything in this world, all the blessings of this world, are just shadows. They're just shadows of a greater blessing that awaits us. And he says this in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, if I find in myself a desire that no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You were made for another world. You were made for another world. All of you were made for another world. Let me tell you this. I think that much of the disappointment, listen to me carefully, I think that much of the disappointment in our lives comes from expecting God to do in the present what he has only promised to do in the future. Most of the disappointment in my life comes from expecting God to do in the present, right now, what he's only promised to do in the future. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is. But the reward comes later. It's coming later. And I tell you this, whenever you have an opportunity, whenever you have an opportunity in this life, make choices that show that this world is not your home. Whenever you have the opportunity, it's not enough to repeat over and over, this world is not my home. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. We need to live like it. We need to make choices to radically give our time, our talent, our gifts and abilities, and our treasure towards the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is eternal, that is forever, that is not passing away. And as we do that, as we begin to adopt this eternal mindset, you know what you'll find out? You start gaining some contentment. Start gaining some contentment in your life. You start learning some contentment. You start being content with God. Point number three, rightly worship God and not his gifts. Rightly worship God and not his gifts. Look in chapter 16. It says this, and it says, and then they set out from Elim, this oasis in the desert. And all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, the place that God would give the Ten Commandments. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, listen to this, would that we had died in the by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by our meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. So the people of Israel have complained about water, and that was after 3 days. You wait another 40 days, now they're complaining about bread, that they don't have enough food to eat. And next week, we'll talk about how God provides for them, but this week I want to just look at their complaint. Can I just look at their complaint? What they're saying in essence is this, I'm not so much interested anymore about being set free from slavery. I'm not so much interested anymore on this journey with the God of the universe. Come to think of it, maybe we had things better in Egypt. I mean, they weren't really so bad after all, were they? We had our bellies full of meat and bread. And what are they doing? Their complaint is revealing their heart. And in their heart, they're saying that they worship not God, but his gifts. They were pursuing his gifts and not him. And then when his gifts and his blessings dry up, they're ready to abandon God. And this is a familiar narrative, isn't it? You've heard this story before, haven't you? I mean, this is a story of many young Christians as they're just beginning their walk. That could be of some older Christians too. But at some point in their life, they realize that they are a slave to sin. That they're not free. That the things that they're doing, they're bound to those things. And they see Jesus as a great Savior, as their King, as their Lord, as their Master, and they bow the knee to him, and maybe they get baptized, they go public with their faith, and then some hard times come, and they experience this wilderness of their life, and what do they begin to do? They begin to romanticize about their previous life. Do you know what I'm talking about? They begin to think to myself, was it really so bad back there? Was it really so bad? There were good times, right? I mean, I had some good times back there. There's some good things back there. And they begin to think about that, and this discontentment with God starts to set in. And it typically happens when their present circumstances are not going too well. How do I know anything about this? Is it just because I've seen it in other people? No, I've experienced this myself. I've experienced this myself of thinking, hey, maybe my life was actually better off before I came to know Christ, when I was still in Egypt. And this discontentment with God is really when we confuse God and his gifts. You know, there's a great many gifts that God gives to his people in this life and in the life to come. But if you try to exchange God for his gifts, you'll end up disheartened and discontent. Look at this verse with me, if you will. It's on your screen. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us a better job. A bass fishing boat, a new house, perfect, obedient children." No. Christ also suffered once for sins. The righteous, that's Jesus. For the unrighteous, that's me. That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. God did not save me to give me idols. God saved me to give me himself. I was listening to this pastor about 7 years ago, and he started off his message with this question. I'm going to ask you this question today, and you just answer it in your heart, not out loud. If you could have heaven with no sicknesses and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict and no natural disasters, none of that stuff. Could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? And I'm afraid many times in our heart, especially in hard times, we would say yes. We often value God's gifts over himself. And that's what the Bible calls idolatry. Exchanging God for his gifts. Here's the good news. I think that every single one of us have done that. Every one of us. There's not some people that look at that question and say yes and some that say no. We all have to say, at some point in our life, yes, We didn't care anything about worshiping God. We just wanted his stuff. You know, Jesus, who was the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, made flesh, fully God and fully man, when he came to this world, he did not avoid the wilderness. Did you know that? When God came to earth as a man, he did not ride around in a Rolls Royce and just enjoy all the accolades. Hey, thanks for the praise. Thanks for the praise. Give your tithe in the box. It's cool. He did not avoid the wilderness experience. He came to his own people. His own people didn't receive him. You know, one of the first things he does when he starts his ministry is where does he go? The wilderness. Literally, the desert. And he goes for 40 days. It actually says that the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested, to be taken to class. Interesting, like Israel. And as he's in the wilderness, Satan comes and he says, hey, you're hungry. You haven't eaten for a while. You're the Son of God. Why don't you just take that stone and why don't you turn it into bread? What does he say? He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's like, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. You don't even have to go through this wilderness. You're the Son of God, for crying out loud. You can do anything you want. He said, bow down to me and I'll give you all of this stuff. I'll give you the nations of the earth. You don't need to do this. And he says, you shall worship only one, the Lord God. And he finally tells Satan to get away. Go away. Leave me alone. Now, has that been my experience in the wilderness? No, it hasn't. In the wilderness of life, when I've been tempted so many times to love God's gifts more than God, many times I have chosen his gifts. But when the Son of God came, what did he choose? He chose his Father. He chose his word. He said, his word is to be trusted. Now, is that what I'm telling you? Is that just an example for you to follow? If it is, it's not good news. Here's the good news of the New Testament. Here's the good news. Listen. Jesus did not come to just give us an example to follow. He came to be our Savior because his name means Yahweh saves. He came to be our Savior. He came to live the life that none of us have lived. None of us have lived a life that glorified God and not just his gifts. None of us have lived that life, but he did. And he died a death that every one of us should have died as a criminal before God and before men. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died in your place. So that if you put your faith in him, if you trust in him, and you say, God, receive me as your son. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. Receive me as your son just because of what Jesus did. Would you let his holy life count for me? Would you let his death for sins count for me? It's the great exchange. That's how one becomes a Christian. That's how one becomes a follower of God. That's how one gets on this journey of learning to walk with God, this journey of learning to live in his presence. If you would, stand with me and bow your heads. As with every one of our services, I just want to give you time to respond to God's word this morning. And maybe this morning, as we sing in just a moment, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We're going to sing that song in just a second. And maybe you would just sit back down and need to pray in your seat. Or maybe need to come to this altar again. Maybe you need to remember back a few months, a few years, a few decades, to where you were when Christ found you. Maybe you need to remember when you can't see God's provision in the present, we need to remember his faithfulness in the past and thank him for it. Maybe you're in a hard place this morning. Maybe it's even hard for you to come. Maybe it's uncomfortable for you to even be standing here in this church. Maybe you're in a wilderness in your life. There's no water. There's no refreshment. There's no hope to be found. And you're wondering if God is good, if God even cares. I would hold out to you Jesus, who didn't avoid the wilderness, but went to the wilderness for you. And not just that wilderness to be tempted for 40 days like I described, but he went to the cross and was utterly forsaken for you and for me. Maybe you need to repent. The Bible tells us that we, no matter how old we are as a Christian, we never stop needing to repent of our sins and return to Christ. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to repent of replacing God with his gifts. Maybe you need to repent of expecting God to do now what he has only promised to do in the future. So as I pray, I would invite you to respond to God in your own way. This altar is open. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you would be our teacher. We thank you even for the wilderness of life to teach us the lesson of contentment and what it means to be satisfied with you even when our circumstances are hard. Father, would you help us to respond today, each one in his or her own way, respond to the Lord. If there's any that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, would you prompt them, would you convict them to come, to walk down this aisle, Lord, to maybe sit in their seat and receive your free gift that Christ offers of salvation, of redemption, of freedom from slavery, and that some here maybe today would start on this journey of faith. In Christ's name.